Right. So here we go. Let us in prayer. Lord, thank you for being with us. Thank you that you do speak. Please speak now through me and help me to speak truly and help us to hear as those who are being spoken to by you. Amen. Yes, we're looking at these questions each week, questions that you've given us. I don't know who gave this one, but it's good. I'm really pleased about it. And if each week we'll try and dig into the questions. If you've got more questions, there'll be question times and things as well. Answers generate questions. That's what happens. It'll be fun. But also the other thing we're going to do, we're doing a number of topics, kind of six topics. But each week, well, most weeks, starting next week, we're also going to do other little sort of tidbits of other questions we couldn't cover. We're going to add something a little bit extra. So you'll see that next week. So if you asked a question, your question wasn't included in one of those topics, it may yet be covered. So tonight we're beginning this series, I'm glad you asked that, looking at different questions people have asked us, people from here have asked us to cover. The first question we're going to cover, as David said, has to do with the different versions of the Bible and why there's so many out there and how we got there. Here's the question we got. Why do we have different versions of the Bible, and why are some versions, also known as translations, better than others or more reliable than others? So that was the question. It was a question someone sent in for us. It's a great question. The Bible's always been towards the heart of Christianity. It's always been the primary place where we come to know and understand Jesus, who is the heart of Christianity. And so we look to the Bible as Christians, the church looks to the Bible, but you might ask, which Bible? Between 1980 and 1984, there are at least 15 sort of major-ish translations made. English translations made. Who knows how many between 2010 and 2014? I don't know. Someone might. That's back then. They're still being made now. And that's just English translations. There's all kinds of other languages as well, obviously. There are so many versions of the Bible. When I lived in Sydney, there was a bookshop across the road from the college where I studied, and it was packed full of books. It looked a little bit like this. This isn't actually it, but it looked a bit like that. Kind of just absolutely packed full. And I love books, but in my 4 years at college, I only actually went to this bookshop two or three times, maybe four times, because it was just overwhelming. So many books stacked up everywhere, didn't really know where to start looking. It's just too many books, too many words, so to speak. So where do you even start? And I wonder if sometimes it feels a bit like that with all the Bible versions that are out there. There's so many. How do we know if we're reading the right one? Where do you even start? Might be a reason sometimes to not start looking at the Bible. Why are there so many versions of the Bible? I think those readings that we just heard, those three kind of short readings, can kind of help us see a little bit of why there's so many versions. We kind of bounce off them to see why there's so many versions, and also help us see a way through the maze so that we can work out what to do with all this. And we're going to look at some reasons why there are so many versions being helped by Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel. Then why there's so many versions being helped by John 1 and Acts 2, who will help us in a bit of a different way. And then at the end, what do we do with it? So, why so many versions? For a start, with the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. So in that story, which we heard Charlotte read for us, we looked at that story last year in Soul Focus. And we see this picture of humanity coming together and cooperating. Usually people coming together and cooperating is a good thing. But these people were coming together and cooperating against God to make a name for themselves and not for his glory, to try and manipulate God to doing things on their own terms, what they wanted. And as a result, there was actually the scattering of humanity. A scattering both geographically, so across the world, but also a scattering in terms of language, and that's vital for us. So there's all these different languages now, and communication in that story breaks down. Language becomes a barrier to communication instead of an aid. It gets in the way of communicating. And that is a permanent reality of human existence. Communication is hard. It's hard across languages, so you know it's hard within the same language sometimes. I don't know whether you've tried communicating with someone who doesn't share your language. Some of you I know have. But it can be really, really hard. And it can actually be quite sort of intimidating and alienating. I remember also when I lived in Sydney, first time I was there, we lived in an area that was sort of mostly Vietnamese people. And we had an experience for the first time in our lives that probably a lot of migrants and refugees have a lot. And that was, I remember going into a shop, and the language that basically everyone in the shop was speaking, I didn't understand. And Sarah and I were kind of looking at each other. Are they talking about us? What are they saying? Are they telling us something? We didn't know. It was a very sort of unnerving experience. You felt like you didn't belong. It was unsettling. You didn't know if you're okay. It was a really, really alienating experience. It made you feel distant from those people. And that's just a little taste of the reality of Babel. What happened at the Tower of Babel? We live in a world where language is a divider. It divides us. And that actually gives us the first reason why there are so many versions of the Bible. For a start, the Bible just has to be translated into different languages. Different languages need different translations. I can't read Vietnamese, so I can't have a Vietnamese Bible. I need a Bible in English. More to the point, the original languages in the Bible were Hebrew in the Old Testament and a little bit of Aramaic, mostly Hebrew, and Greek in the New Testament. So for us to be able to hear the Bible and know what it means, we need translations into our own language and the languages that we speak. That's just a fact of humanity. That's the first reason that we need different languages, why there's so many different versions of the Bible. But also tied to that is a second reason that kind of grows from it. Changing language also needs different translations. So different languages, but also changing language. See, as people scattered over the earth, we saw in Tower of Babel, we're scattered over the earth, we're also scattered through time. So we live at a different time to when other people lived. And language doesn't stay the same. So English now is different to what English was hundreds of years ago. So that means that we need different translations to help us with that. I'll give you an example. Here's Psalm 79, verse 8. O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. How's that? That's the King James Version, translated probably about 500 years ago. Some hundreds of years ago, 400 years ago, sorry, 400 years ago. Now, what does it mean there when it says, let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us? Strange. Is he praying that God will stop them from doing something with his tender mercies? Actually, no. Back in the 1600s, when this was translated, prevent meant go before. So he's saying, he's asking that God's mercies would go before him. You probably wouldn't get that from looking at this version now, because the word prevent has changed in its meaning, even though this is English. So changing languages mean we need different versions as well. Okay, so different languages and changing languages mean we need different versions, but also there are different situations that call for different translations. Different situations. What I mean is this. Even, talking about English for now, and the English of today, of this time, even then, we still need different translations sometimes. There's different levels of language. For instance, I used to teach a scripture class that was basically six-year-olds. I never used this translation from Ephesians 1, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. I didn't pull that out with my six-year-olds. But I did use this translation. Then when the time is right, God will do all that he has planned, and Christ will bring together everything in heaven and on earth. It's the same verse, just different levels of English translated in a different way. That top one, the New American Standard Bible, is a really kind of literalistic translation, really good if you're doing in-depth Bible study, but not great for six-year-olds. So the bottom one, the Contemporary English Version, is a good version to use with young ones or with other people who need a simpler version for some reason. See, different situations even can use different translations. So there's some reasons. One more under this kind of Tower of Babel thing. The final reason under this heading takes us back a bit closer to the heart of the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. All those other three have been to do with language and it's the barriers that it puts up between us in different ways. This one's back to the heart of it. Why did the whole language confusion thing happen in the Tower of Babel in the first place? Because of human rebellion against God, sin. And the fact is that there's another factor that's caused there to be so many versions of the Bible, and that's been human error or even sin. Human error or even sin. See, from the time that the books of the Bible were first written down, the first people who wrote them, they were copied and recopied. There weren't any printing presses, there were no computers, there weren't even any smartphones. And so they couldn't do anything else other than copy and write the books so that they could get spread around. But there were scribes who did that, and those scribes were human, which meant they occasionally made mistakes. They made mistakes in their copying at times. They tended to be very, very careful and very good at their jobs, but at times there were spelling mistakes or a word got confused with another word as they wrote it. And very, very occasionally, there was a scribe who thought he knew better than what was written. There's occasionally a scribe who was making a copy of a book would actually change a word to make it fit better with what he already believed or what they thought God would and wouldn't do. For instance, there's a place where it says Jesus was angry, and some scribes had thought, one or two had thought at different times, Jesus wouldn't get angry, so they changed it to something like Jesus was sad or something like that. Now, that sort of thing was very rare. It didn't happen very often. It was very, very rare that it happened. But it was occasionally the case. And some people in different ways still try to change what the Bible means and what the Bible says to make it fit with what they think it should say in different ways. But that was what happened with some scribes. The good news is that we have an enormous, enormous number of ancient copies of the books of the Bible. This little table of ancient books we've got, especially the New Testament, we've got far, far more copies of the New Testament than we have for any other ancient book. We have literally thousands of copies of the New Testament, books of whole or parts of the New Testament. The most we have for any other book is Homer's Iliad, about 643. We've got more than 5,000 for the New Testament, which means we can be very, very confident that we know that the big picture of what it said and most of the details of what it said very, 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 very accurately. We're very confident of its message as we read it. But as we work more with the early copies, the people David was praying for, doing that hard, close work with the early copies, and as we discover more early copies, which we do discover here and there, we get kind of a more accurate picture on the details. It's kind of like the resolution gets bigger and bigger and we get clearer and clearer edges. And some of the questions we have get sort of pushed aside. And so new versions of the Bible often reflect the more accurate picture that we get as time goes on. So, those errors and even sinful intentional changes that people have made lead to us being more versions of the Bible, lead to us having more versions of the Bible as we work them out and correct them at the level of details. You are talking about details, the big picture. There's a guy called von Tischendorf, who is one of the greatest kind of people at working with copies and working out the copies ever, and he said, no article of doctrine has really ever been affected by what we've found out in textual criticism. It was all very clear at the big level, but just the little details, we sort of get them clear, and because we care about details in the Bible, we get more versions. Okay, that was kind of the techo bit. You still with me? You asked the question, it's your own fault. You still with me? We had four reasons coming out of kind of the Tower of Babel thing that there's lots of versions of the Bible. And these four reasons, I guess you might say, they've been kind of negative-ish reasons. They've been reasons based on our limitations or on our errors and things like that. But There's also more positive reasons why there are many translations of the Bible as well. And I want to look at that just quickly now with the help of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, which we heard before. John 1 speaks of Jesus as the Word that was with God in the beginning and that was God. And Jesus was God himself, and at the same time Jesus was the message of God. And the key verse is down there in verse 14, those famous words, the key verse for what we're thinking about. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Do you get this picture? The one who was God and who was indeed the Word of God, he became flesh. He became human, became flesh. Why would he do that? Why would he become flesh? Why would he take part in the limitations, the inconvenience, the pain? And you know, for Jesus, for this Word, it was going to be deep and real pain as he went to the cross for us. Why would he take part in these downsides of becoming flesh, becoming human? He didn't have to. Why did he do it? Well, a large part of the reason is so that we could know him, to communicate himself to us, to bring us the message of God by bringing us God himself, so we could truly know God. See, God is a communicator. And despite all the limitations of our communication and our language, and despite the fact that God is way beyond our knowledge, he's too great for us, beyond our understanding, we could never work him out by ourselves on our own steam, we could never do it. Still, despite those things, because God is such a great communicator and because he wants to communicate with us, he took on humanity and came to us so that we could know him. He became a language we could understand by becoming like us. He spoke human by becoming human. And because he wants to speak to us, to share himself with us through communication, the Son of God, who's the Word of God, became flesh, so we could have his message, which we have in Scripture, because those who knew the Word of God, who'd become flesh, and who saw him, and who were told to, went and wrote down and spoke of what they'd seen and who they'd known. But there's even more than that. In that little part of Acts chapter 2, the other one, there we go, Acts chapter 2, we saw the communication of God goes even further. He became flesh, but in Acts, the Holy Spirit comes. So in John 1, God comes to humanity in the person of Jesus, the Word. Now in Acts 2, God comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is all on about speaking as well. What does the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit does the opposite to the Tower of Babel. Tower of the Babel, people got scattered and barriers came up. Communication got messed up. In Acts 2, the Spirit makes communication possible across the dividing lines of language. So you've got all these different languages, it divides people up. The Spirit makes it possible for communication across those dividing lines. And he does that so that the Word of God, the message of God, can be heard by people everywhere. So that's what happened in that moment in Acts 2. And what that was like a little micro picture, a little foretaste of what happened ever since then. See, ever since then, the message of Jesus has been translated and gone out across cultural barriers and divides and across different languages to all different people, from people group to people group. Ever since the time of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, the gospel messages kept going out to different languages and different people. It's interesting. As far as I understand, if you read the Muslim holy book, the Quran, it only really, really counts as reading the words of God. Like a Muslim only say you've read the words of God, really, if you read it in the original Arabic language. You have to learn Arabic in order to properly read the Quran. But that has never been the case for Christianity, not from the earliest times. Christianity has always been a translatable language, a translatable message. The Word became flesh to speak our language. So Christians have always been eager to take his message into new languages and new cultures and translate it. And then, when you read in that new language, you're reading the words of God. So in one sense, it's completely natural that there are many translations of the Bible, because Christianity is a translatable faith. Indeed, in a lot of cultures across the world, including actually in our own culture with the Māori people in New Zealand, the first real writing and literacy that happened was when missionaries came and started translating the Bible into the language of the Māori people. And that's the case of lots of cultures around the world. So translation into a language, into the language of the people that people can understand, is a natural kind of thing, because the heart of Christianity is about God coming and making himself known to us. That's a positive reason why there's so many versions. It's actually really important. Translation is just something that happens. The Bible has always been jumping across into different languages, taking the message of God out there. It's always happened, but it hasn't been easy always. This fella here, cheery-looking chap, is William Tyndale. He's a man who wanted to translate the Bible into English in the 1500s, start of the 1500s. But at that time, it was illegal. The Pope had this decree that said you were not allowed the Bible in any other language than Latin, because Latin was the language that the priests and the bishops and stuff could read and speak, so only they were allowed the Bible, not the common people. Are you commoners? You weren't allowed the Bible. Tyndale, he wanted to get the Bible into the language of the common people. And he's reported to have said to a bishop who opposed him, if God spares my... I wish I could do... I should have got you to do this, David. If God spares my life before many years have passed, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you do. So he's saying to this bishop, if I get my way and God gives me the chance, the farm boy is going to know the Bible better than you, mate. That was a New Zealand version. It's translatable. Tyndale spent most of his life away from England, away from his home country, because he was in danger from those who didn't want him to do what he was doing for his work of translating. The translations that he made were often destroyed if they were discovered when they went back into England. And in the end, he was actually arrested, he was betrayed, he was arrested, he was strangled to death, and then his body was burned on a stake. At the time that he was killed, the Bible in English was still illegal in England. Apparently his last prayer just before he died was, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Within a few years of his death, the King of England did change his mind, and English versions of the Bible were authorised in England. And most of them were based strongly actually on Tyndale's own translations. Now I tell us that story to help us see how blessed we are with English Bibles so freely available. It's actually an amazing thing that there are so many versions. It's confusing sometimes, but it's incredible. So I want to finish briefly by talking about what to do with all this. It's a whole lot of information, but what do you do with it? And the first thing I would say is what I think Tyndale would say, and that is, use it. Use the Bible. See, Tyndale and many others shed their blood so that we could have Bibles in English. Doesn't that sound strange? It's so true. Many people lost their lives so we could have the Bible in English, because they saw how precious the Bible's message was. At college, I spent a number of years studying Greek and Hebrew, and it was really valuable. I love it. I still use it. It helps me get into the original languages and work hard on the meaning. But one of the biggest things I discovered by studying those original languages was this. English Bibles are really good. It's one of my biggest findings. All the major English versions, including the New International Version that we use here, are really good translations. They do a very good job of bringing the message of Jesus to us. And I sometimes say things when I preach, and this is a little confession time here. I sometimes say things when I preach like, oh, well, this verse could be translated better. And I, you know, put my honky-dory new verse up on the screen and say, oh, this one could be a little bit better here. That is me being really, really picky and doing it partly because, you know, teaching, I'm trying to get precision on some particular point. But I don't want us to miss the fact that I'm utterly confident when we read the Bible in any of the major English translations, we are getting a great expression of that word of God. We're hearing God's word clearly and rightly. With all its power and beauty, we're hearing the message of Jesus. So, read it. Use it. Use these translations, which there's heaps of. In terms of finding a reliable one, the fact is, just about all of them are reliable, at least for the big picture. There are a few I wouldn't use because they're based on really, you know, some really dodgy copy, or the translators are really quite biased. Like I'm thinking of the New World Translation that Jehovah's Witnesses use, or that kind of thing. There's a few of them. But even those could bring the message of Jesus across to you pretty well. F.F. Bruce is one of the greatest biblical scholars of the last century, and he said this: by the singular care and providence of God, the Bible text has come down to us in such substantial purity that even the most uncritical edition of the Hebrew and Greek, in other words, he's saying even the most kind of sloppily put together version in the original language, even that, or the most incompetent or even the most tendentious translation of such an edition, so even if the sloppy edition was translated really badly or really biasedly, even then it cannot effectively obscure the real message of the Bible or neutralize its saving power. In other words, even a really bad edition, you're still going to get Jesus from it. And the fact is, the versions that we use are much, they're not like that, they're really good. Really, really good. So use it. Use the English versions, whichever one you've got, just use it, just read it. And if you want to make the most of those versions, here's one little tip. If you want to make the most of the fact that there is a lot of versions, here's one little tip. You want to do a bit of deeper study on some passage, really get your head around it, then use a couple of different translations. Use, say, the NIV. It's a great, great translation, probably, in my opinion, probably the best. Use that. And then also, grab another one. So, I don't know, a more literal one. Ask me about one, ask David. New American Standard Bible, whatever, ESV, doesn't matter. Read the two of them next to each other, and you'll find as you see the similarities and differences and wee changes, you'll get a better idea of some of the details. It's a really great way to make the most of the fact that there's more than one version, because they both translate it slightly differently, and you'll say, oh, that's where that's coming from. That's what that's getting at. Make the most of it. It'll help you do a bit of a deeper study of the details of a passage. And then you'll be able to thank God for the multiple translations we have. Whatever you do, use it. Now, exclamation point. The worst thing you can do with the Bible is leave it on the shelf or on the bedside and just not read it. Use it. The people who shed blood so we could have it in English knew we needed it. Use it. And as you use it, listen to it. Remember whose message it is. This is the message of the God of the universe to you, that in his kindness he's made available to you. Use it. Read it. Listen. Listen to the one who died for you and rose again to give you hope, speaking to you through it. Listen to it and share it. The message is translatable because it's meant to be heard by everybody. Everyone everywhere is supposed to hear the saving message of Jesus. So share it. Read it with someone else. Get together with someone and read the Bible with them. This message of the Word of God is too good to keep to ourselves. Share it, listen to it, use it. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for a message that has come to us in our language and to people in their languages all over the world, a message of Jesus that is so great. Thank you that the Word became flesh so that we could know you. Thank you that the Spirit came so your message could go out across the world. Help us to know you, to listen to your Word, and to share it. Bless us with that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.